Our reading today is taken from Genesis 1, verses 5 to 25. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Thank you very much indeed, Christy, for that reading. Let's start with a prayer, shall we? And God said, "Let there be." Heavenly Father, as we look at Genesis 1 again today, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that we would have this powerful, creative word at work in us as we look together at what you are saying. We pray that you would show us yourself and you would show us our place in the creation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who weren't here last week, we started our series in Genesis 1 to 4 under the topic of introducing God, Genesis 1 verses 1 to 5. And we saw that God is a God who is there in the beginning, God, who speaks and who creates. And we saw an invitation because of that to worship him with reverence, with obedience, and with dependence. And if you missed that sermon, I'd encourage you to log on to our website to catch up where you missed off, because this series of 9 sermons will really hang together and you'll get the most out of it if you can hear them all. It's a great and foundational passage, and one which I hope we'll come back to again and again, and I'd encourage you to dig deep into this passage on your own time and in our life groups in the coming week as well. Today we're going to focus on, we saw day 1 last week, we're going to focus on days 2 to 5 and a bit of day 6 today in this week of creation. As we do so, we're seeing again and again that Genesis gives us the lenses to view life. But it's important that as we look at creation today, we still look at God. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I see a picture of a group photo that I'm in or on Facebook or something like that, I'm tempted to look for me. I don't feel the same. We love to see ourselves. And it's tempting to want to see ourselves in Genesis 1 straight away. And there are human faces, and we're going to see them today and more next week. But it's important that we still focus on God, because a top tip for any Bible study, we have to look at, first of all, what it's saying about God. And through the lens of who God is, that helps us to see our place in creation. So we're going to see three things about creation today. And each of them are going to tell us more about God. First of all, creation is created. Now, that sounds a little bit obvious, doesn't it? But it needs to be said. We often say if it goes without saying, it needs to be said. It's so easy to skate over things in Genesis 1 because perhaps we've read this many times before. It's easy to miss what is there on the surface. Creation is created. Let's just pick one of these days at random. Let's pick day 5. The creation of the birds and the sea creatures. Verse 20 and 21. Let the water teem with the living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Reminds me of David Attenborough documentaries. I don't know about you. Did you get the vastness of creation there? The vault, the expanse of the heavens, which can be filled with animals. The volume, swarms, verse 21. The water is teeming with animals. David Attenborough's Planet Earth documentaries with dolphins blowing bubbles around huge schools of bait fish so that he can then, the dolphins work as a pack to dive in and eat them. If you're a bit squeamish or if you're a vegetarian, it's not always easy watching those programs. The vastness, the volume, the variety. Just in the birds alone here, there is such diversity. Think of the birds in the animal kingdom, just to name a few. Emus, sparrows, eagles, hummingbirds, penguins, corncrakes, not to be confused with cornflakes. The variety is so breathtaking, isn't it? But the point is that it didn't just get there. This planet is not just some cosmic fluke. It was created by God. It's here deliberately. It's beautiful because God put it here. Creation is created. There is an awesome mind behind the complexities of this universe. There's a powerful, unique, sovereign God who made everything that there is and made you and I. And as we saw last week, just with words, he created the universe. With just a sentence, galaxies were put into place. All that there is, vast oceans, deserts, jungles, gorges and chasms, ice caps and barrier reefs, were thought out, designed and simply spoken effortlessly into being by an awesome, majestic God. So the created creation tells us that God is awesome because he's the one that put it there. Like last week, we should fall before our God in adoration and worship. What a mind to conceive of these things. What power to make it. And what generosity, because God actually didn't need a creation. He was already in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the creation was there. And therefore, in a sense, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need the creation. But out of the overflow of his heart, out of his overflow of generosity, he spilled over into a creation to create and to love. Such an outgoing and generous and creative God. So here's the big question. Why is it that we just get so wrapped up in the creation rather than the creator? Anyone got a birthday coming up? I do. Yep, Ben, you share the same birthday as my daughter. There's lots of excitement in the Newcombe household and no doubt in the Watson household as well with birthdays coming up. Whenever you have a birthday coming up, you start to think about what you next want for your birthday. Why is it that we just get so absorbed into that next thing that we want, that next gadget, that next piece of clothing, whatever it is. It's tempting to worship the creation rather than the creator. Now, that you might say, Charlie, you're getting a bit of ahead of yourself. That's chapter 3. That's Genesis 3, the fall with sin and idolatry. But actually, there's hints already of how we mustn't worship the creation. Let me show you verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the lesser light to govern the day, and the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And then the biggest throwaway line you've ever read, he also made the stars. He also made the stars. God is pretty amazing. But did you see the language there? It doesn't even mention sun and moon. It's just the greater light, the lesser light. Now, we need to understand that when Genesis was first written, it was into a very polytheistic culture. That's to say, a culture that worshipped many gods. And in particular, the sun and the moon were often worshipped. But Genesis here doesn't even mention their names. It just talks about the big light and the little light. It's almost as if you could buy them from IKEA. A big light, a little light. You see, in a polytheistic world where people worship the creation, Genesis is saying they're just lights. They're pretty amazing lights. And our life is dependent on the sun. But nevertheless, they're just lights. Instead, as we look at the creation, as we look at the sun and the moon in all their glory and every other part of creation, we should see their reflection in God, who is the ultimate and awesome creator. Now, we might think, we don't make idols like that. Leviticus 19, verse 4, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. Well, we don't do that, not in Huntingdon in the 21st century. Can I tell you about my experience of seeing someone worship a metal god? We've got friends here with connections in Belgium today, and we lived in Brussels, Emma and I, and the girls, for a few years. We hilarious moment of driving through our neighbourhood and seeing a young lad who, probably in his early 20s, had been given a car. It was quite a posh neighbourhood. And you could see him polishing up his car and buffing it and sort of breathing on it and just... He was worshipping that metal image. He absolutely adored his car because, of course, his car was his status symbol, his dream, his baby, his ticket to freedom. I don't mean to point the finger because, of course, whenever we point the finger, there are three pointing back at ourselves. And we all do this. We all fall like Gollum for my precious, the next thing that we want. But we mustn't be consumed with love and focus on the creation, however good it is, even if it's our family or friends or a relationship. But we must look above to the God who is awesome, and we must turn to him. So the first lesson from looking at the creation is that the creation is created because God is awesome. He's the creator. And so we must turn away from any sort of creation worship and turn to him who is in control, who is powerful, who is unique. And that's the first step in becoming a Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 1, the people that Paul was writing to turned from idols to serve the living and true God. We must turn from worship of this creation, but turn to the Creator himself, praising and adoring him. And of course, the first step is the ongoing step for Christians. As we continue to turn ourselves away from the things of this world which only disappoint. They're good, and we thank God for them, and we'll come on to that, but they're never ultimate things. So first of all, creation is created. The next thing is that creation is ordered. And I wonder if you saw this as Christy read it to us. 7 days of creation. And we were just reading days 2 to 6, but there's a meticulous order in how everything happens. I've got a diagram for you, which I'll put on the screen. And I don't know how easy this is going to be able to see. If you're watching on home, you can probably watching at home, you can probably see this more clearly. And if you don't get it all, watch back on YouTube to see all the details. But we've got the creation in the days of a week. Of course, the number seven being the divine number, and that will come up again and again later on in the Bible. But days 1 to 3 and days 4 to 6 have an ordering and a pattern. I'll try and show that to you now. First of all, just look back to verse 2. This is what creation was like before creation, or what was there before creation. Just a void, just a chaos, just a darkness, imagery of kind of a restless sea. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just chaos. Now there are two problems with that chaos. It is formless and it is empty. In other words, there's no shape and there's no content. But as we work through the days of creation, we see that God brings the shape and then he fills that shape with the content. So days 1 to 3 are more about the shape, and then days 4, 5, and 6 are what he puts in those shapes that he has created. Let's work this through, and hopefully it'll become clear. In days 3 to 5, what we saw last week, we've got day 1. And God creates the light and the darkness. The light he calls day, the darkness he calls night. Day 2, this is verse 6 to 8, he creates out of the, remember, we've got light and dark now, but it's still, if you like, a watery void. But what he does in day 2, verses 6 to 8, is he separates the waters and he puts a vault or an expanse to separate the waters above from the waters below. Because, of course, if you think about it, the waters above are the clouds from which the water comes down in the rain. And then, of course, the sea. Things aren't fully formed by any means now, but they're taking shape. And then day 3, this is verses 9 to 11, that water gets separated into the seas and the land, the seas and the land. So day 3, the particular shape that is taking shape is the separation of the land from the sea. And then there's a bonus because there's vegetation as well in verses 11 to 13. Remember that bonus because there's going to be a bonus on day 6 as well. There's a very clear ordering and patterning to this. So now, if you like, the creation has taken shape. But apart from the trees, it's still pretty empty. So what happens next? Well, day 4, which is verse 14 to 19, we have the content to go in the light, the day and the night. That is the sun, the big light, and the moon, the little light. And of course, he also made the stars. And then day 5, remember that in day 2, he had separated the sky from the waters. So in day 2, we've got the animals that go in the sea and in the sky, all the different kinds of animals, all the different kinds of sea animals, water animals, and the birds as well. Day 6, we've got the animals that go in the shape of day 3. We've got all the animals. It's described in 3 different kinds, the livestock, the creeping things, and the wild animals. And if that's not enough, the crown of creation, humanity. And we will zoom in on humanity when we move to chapter 2, as we look at Adam and Eve. And in day 7, there's a day of rest, and God rests from all that he has made. Well, there's much more that could be said here, and I hope that you'll dig deep into that chapter to look through it again and again to see just how precise and how beautiful and how ordered it is. But the particular point to emphasize here is the ordering. God shapes the left-hand column, and then he fills the right-hand column. Now, At this point, people might be asking some questions of science, and that's a very fair question to ask. I don't think Genesis 1 is trying to be a scientific textbook of how creation came to be. Now, Christians disagree on how these 7 days of the week are to be understood, and we're not going to start a fight within our church over the creationists versus the theistic evolutionists. It can get quite heated. I'm happy to tell you my opinion afterwards if you would like. But a couple of things to note, first of all, that the sun isn't created until day four. And a day is normally a day when the earth spins around on its axis so that the light of the sun can reach it. So some people would say that this is not a set of seven 24-hour days. Others say that this is. Some say this is more epochs of time, roughly in the order of creation as we know. Others say that this is a stylized account of the creation in the days of the week. Actually, we'll find that there are loads of questions that are raised by the book of Genesis, and they're not always answered with great detail or precision. The things that Genesis wants to tell us are particularly about God and who he is. And the ordered nature of God points to how God is purposeful. He's deliberately fashioning everything, and he's doing it in a way that is human-centered. We'll see that more in chapter 2. He's so kind in bringing everything together in a beautiful way that's beautiful to our eyes and is good for food and is works for us to live in. We have a God who makes plans, who fulfills them, a God who orders and separates and intricately arranges our world. This is such a far cry from much of our thinking today and the thinking of the ancient Near East back in the time where mankind was just a byproduct of the gods sleeping together. Or if you take the atheistic ideologies of some of the scientists of today, like Richard Dawkins, who says the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. I'm very happy to talk more about science later. I did a degree in geology and a degree in theology, and I don't think that they clash. I don't think there is the science friction that people talk about, because everything that the Bible says and everything that science says, they're both made by God, and therefore they will fit together. But things go wrong when people turn scientific theories into whole philosophies that try to explain everything. And as one scientist put it, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door as we explain the world. Well, that's a philosophical position that says there's no room for God. Sensible scientists actually look at the evidence for God. We might have an evening service on science and religion sometime. Far better to do what one non-Christian scientist says. He's not a Christian. You can look him up on the internet. Former professor of genetics at University College London, Stephen Jones. He says this: science cannot answer the question that philosophers or children ask. Why are we here? What is the point of being alive? How ought we to behave? Genetics has almost nothing to say about what makes us more than machines, driven by biology, about what makes us human. These questions may be interesting, but scientists are no more qualified to comment on them than anyone else's. That's a non-Christian scientist saying, you just can't get everything from science. But you can get everything, or you can get everything you need from the Bible. Everything that we need is in this book. And we can be introduced to the very mind behind the creation, the one that designed the corn crakes, the pufferfish, the emus, the eagle. We can get to know him. As we open this book, we come to meet our Creator, and we can be in relationship with him. And so the application is to trust him. God has made a purposeful world, an ordered world. He is a good God, and we can be in relationship with him. He designed the hummingbird. He made Everest. He organized the exact measurements of gravity so that our planet would neither be flung out to space or be sucked into the sun and burnt up. He made palm trees, porcupines, people. He gave us laughter, lorries, lemons, lemurs. They're quite fun. Lunar eclipses. He designed whirlpools, waves, web-spinning spiders, whales, both the beast and the country. We must trust him. He made it all, and he wants us to know him. And if he has intricately been ordering the chaos of creation, he can intricately and wonderfully order the chaos of our lives with all the mess that we create. I love the image of life being like a tapestry. I'm sure you've heard this before, where all we see is the reverse side, and there's just a mess of strings and different colours. But as we turn it over, we see a beautiful picture designed by the creator, the maker of that tapestry. God knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing in your life. And when you have questions and confusions and surprises and difficulty, you may not get all the answers, but you can trust him because he's the God who orders the chaos. And the rest of the Bible tells that story. Finally, creation is good, and you can't have failed to see this. Let me show you again. I hope you've got a Bible open in front of you. We always have a stack at the back if you would like one. In fact, do please have one generally, because then you can check if the preacher is making things up or saying what God is saying, which is far more important. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, and God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And next week, with the creation of humanity, God saw everything that he had made. Verse 31, and it was very good. Very good. Humanity is the crown of the creation. We'll come to that next week. Did you get the message? God has made a good world. God is a generous God. Just the creation itself should point to the beauty. The beauty of creation should point to who God is. Romans 1 and Psalm 19 speak of that, of how good God is and how the creation points to the Creator. God is generous. He made a universe that is habitable and good for us, and he gives it to us. All of this stuff is for our enjoyment and for us to appreciate. Yes, it is out of sync, and we are out of sync with the creation. And there are earthquakes and famines and natural disasters, and we'll come on to them in chapter 3. But this world was created good, and we can see that beauty and that goodness still today in the leaves beginning to turn colour, at the beauty of a sunset, in the fingernails of a newborn child, or the flight of a flock of birds overhead. I hope that we all have time in our busy lives, sometimes just to stop, just to slow down and to look at the creation. Those of us who would call ourselves evangelicals, that is, that we have a high view of the Bible, and that's what we stand for as a church. I hope that though we have a high view of Scripture and a high view of God and a high view of sin and of salvation, we also have an increasingly high view of creation. Some of us in our life group last week were saying that sometimes we have a problem with practical atheism. We actually don't live as if half the time like God really is there. But perhaps if we took creation a bit more seriously and remembered that your office, your colleague at your next door desk, the trees outside of your window, everything that you're involved with day to day, the children that you're helping bring up, the friends that you're looking out for, the walks that you go on, the beauty of a local park, it was put there by God. And that's a reminder to you every day that God is there and that he's an awesome, purposeful, generous God. I went for a run, hobbling along slowly onto Spring Common the other day, and I saw the mist just hanging a few feet above the grass, and it was beautiful. Near Hartford Marina, I counted 5 different types of flower just in one hedgerow. And I hope you've tasted the blackberries of this season, or as we have, homegrown tomatoes. Compare a homegrown baby tomato to one from the supermarket. No offense to the supermarkets, but they're amazing, straight from the vine. Don't hurry. Let creation in all its beauty remind you of that repeated phrase, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. And let it point you upwards to a generous creator. Yes, life is fallen and there is so much that is not right, but God is mending that too and bringing that chaos to a place. If you're not a Christian, can I challenge you? Do you really think all this got here by accident? How do you explain it? Who do you thank? But if you are a Christian, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to thank God? All of this was put here by him for you. Enjoy the beauty of his creation and let it point you to him. Whatever you do, don't give your allegiance to any other gods, however appealing they may seem, however much they seem to promise. Worship the God of Genesis 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that now as we respond to him in song.